this is going to be probably the most important sermon that I've ever preached. Worked well for Alex, so I thought I'd just go ahead and do that. Actually, tonight I do want to minister a message to you that I really feel is very important. It's something that I think that we all need. It's something that I think that we all can relate to. And I think it's something that God is trying to get across to us in many different ways. And what I want to do tonight is I want to take a few moments of your time and talk to you about something that we talk about a lot in Jacob's Ladder. Many of you know about Jacob's Ladder. You know that Jacob's Ladder is our recovery program, and we've spent a lot of years, almost 21 years, I think, now, in that ministry, and God has given us great favor in Kingman, Arizona. He's given us great favor with the court system, and we've seen lots of people touched and changed. And we know, if we know one thing, we know that we've sown a lot of seed. And one of the predominant messages that we preach and we share in Jacob's Ladder is that you can have a second chance. And I think tonight, as Christians sitting in this room tonight, if there's anything that we need to hear the message, we can have a second chance. I think it's important. I think it's something that needs to be ingrained into us. I think it's something that needs to be a part of our lives. Because you know what? It doesn't take a rocket scientist tonight to know that somewhere along the line, we're going to make a mistake. We're going to blow it. We're going to do things that we regret. And a second chance is probably one of the most wonderful things that we can ever experience in our lives. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't need a second chance, you're probably like, ah, well, it's not that big a deal. But if you're here tonight and you're going, man, I wish I could have a do-over. I wish I could do it again. I wish I had a second chance. I wish that it could all change. Well, I'll tell you tonight, that is something that is powerful and it is something that is desirable. When you're sitting here and you're wishing, you know what, if I could only have an opportunity to right the wrong. Has anybody ever said something that you wish the moment it got off your lips, you were wishing, come back, I don't want to say that. Have you ever done something that you wish, man, if I could do that over again? If you have anybody ever gone anywhere and you wish, man, I wish I'd have never went there. Have you ever picked up the phone and it was a telemarketer and you're thinking, I knew I shouldn't have picked up the phone. I knew it. Or, you know, you're going through the house and somebody says something and you make a comment back and it's the fight's on, and you're like, you know what? I'd give anything to be able to go back about 10 minutes and start this conversation over again. See, we've all made mistakes. We've all spoke things that we shouldn't have. We've all done things that we regret. For some of us, it's just been minor. But for some in this room tonight, it's a major problem. It's something that it can be reoccurring, or it's something that has been devastating. And in those moments of failure, what we long for is a do-over. We long for a second chance. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of second chances. Listen to what Jesus says as he is on the cross. He's hanging there between heaven and earth. We know this story. He's been brutally beaten. He's been mocked. He's been spit on. They've stolen his clothes. They gambled him away. He's been humiliated in ways that we cannot even imagine. And he's hanging there on the cross and he looks down and listen to the words that he says. He says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know what that is? That is a statement of a second chance. He's saying, God, don't blame them. Let them do it over, God. Let them have a second chance, Father. See, Jesus was pleading their case and our case to the Father to grant us a second chance. See, your greatest need tonight is a need for a second chance. See, the Bible is clear tonight that there's none righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. And no matter how small or how large the mistake has been in your life, the failure, the sin, you need a second chance. See, our need for forgiveness tonight is universal. It overshadows every other need in our life. I want you to think about this for a moment. It overshadows every other need. See, if what you needed most tonight was emotional healing, God would have sent a psychiatrist. Listen to what I'm saying. If what you needed most tonight was physical healing, God would have sent a doctor. If what you needed most in your life was a healthy government, God would have sent a politician. If what you needed most in life was financial provision, God would have sent you an economist. But what you needed most and what I need most in my life is forgiveness, and that's why God sent a Savior. Can you say amen? See, somewhere along the line, we've got to understand that our greatest need is a second chance to be able to do it again. And again, and again, and again. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I need third, fourth, fifth. I need 10th chances. Can you say amen? Sometimes I need to do it again. And in our text tonight in John chapter 8, this is probably one of the most powerful stories about having a second chance that I can think of in the Word of God. And the Bible says this. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Then they said, testing him, that they might have something to which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Where are the accusers of yours? No one has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now this is powerful. And we need to listen to this story because this is our story. This is not a random story about a woman caught in adultery and some scandal going on in Jerusalem. But this is a story about today, 2012. Can you say amen? And in this text, it is a story of failure. It is a story of guilt, a story of shame. But more than that, it is a story about radical grace, about overwhelming mercy, and the deep need for forgiveness. Here is this young woman. We don't know much about her. We don't know where she came from. We don't know her name. We don't know really all the background of her life. But one thing we do know is that she's been caught in the act of adultery. She's been cheating. She was caught red-handed. She was in the act, the Bible says. In an instant, she is yanked from private passion into a public spectacle. The shame, the failure, the embarrassment, I'm sure, are unbearable. I can't even imagine. I don't think anyone here has ever lived through that kind of humiliation before, being brought from the very act of something very private and very intimate into a place where it's publicly displayed and everyone can see. But one thing is for sure, whether we've ever experienced that or not, we have all failed. We've all experienced failure. We've all made mistakes. We've all felt the sting of embarrassment. We've all endured shame, and we've carried the weight of guilt. Every one of us, and some are today. But because somewhere along the line, we blew it. We made a mistake. We went right when we should have went left. We opened our mouth when we should have kept it closed. We fell for the temptation when we should have resisted. In a moment of time, all the momentum of our life stalled. All the joy faded away. Our faith and our hope dwindled, and our minds raced. Why did I do it? How could I? What was I thinking? What was I thinking when I did that? I remember, a couple years ago, I don't know if it was that long, maybe a year and a half ago, my dad and I were went to Las Vegas. And so my dad had a doctor's appointment, so I went up there with him. And on the way back, I was driving, and he has this nice little car. And so we're driving back, and he says, "I've never seen how fast this car will go." And so I'm game. So I said, "Well, let's see how fast it'll go." And so when we hit 100 miles an hour, right at 100, I remember looking right at the speedometer. It was 100. I looked at the speedometer and then looked like that, and right there was Highway Patrol. And I remember zipping by him, and it was about 2 miles later, and I'm thinking in my mind as I've always been taught, Pastor Pennington taught me, never hit the brakes. Just let off the gas. Don't let them see your taillights. Don't let them see the car dive. You know, they may let you go. And so I just let off the brakes and cruise like, "Yeah, that's right, I'm knowing him." But I'm thinking in my mind, what in the world are you doing? Why did you do it? So I'm thinking, you know what, I could go to jail, I could do that. And you know, my imagination, man. See, not only am I in Mojave County, somewhere along the line, they got me down south and, you know, isolation and, you know, Bubba is in my cellmate. And in my mind, I'm going, "Lord, what's happening to me?" And I'm thinking in my mind, what was I thinking? And see, almost immediately, whether real or imagined, we feel exposed. We feel vulnerable. And quite honestly, we feel stupid. And just when we think things cannot get any worse, here comes the condemnation, doesn't it? The messengers of condemnation. And let me tell you something, they're many. See, there's a lot of people that want to point out you're wrong. There's a lot of people that thrive on the fact that you made a mistake, that you blew it, and they want to point it out. And they want to look at you, and they want to detail for you all of your transgression. Sometimes it's hell. Other times it's self-righteous individuals. But more often than not, it's our own guilt-ridden conscience that's screaming in our mind the loudest. And it's amazing to me tonight how many Christians live with this kind of pressure every day, carrying the weight of guilt and shame. It amazes me. It amazes me in counseling how many times I sit down and talk with people that are talking about the shame and the guilt of things past. Days gone by, mistakes made, bad decisions. They're carrying something they were never meant to carry. Many of you know that my sons, Jason and Andy, had spent some time in Hume Lake at a program called Joshua Wilderness Institute. And both my sons went through an exercise that they told me about. And I want to tell you about this because I think it's remarkable. Andy was the last one that went, and he came back and he told me, he says, "Dad, it was really kind of cool." He says, it was men's night, and all of the young men got together. I don't know, there was probably about 20-some, 25-some young men. The leader of the group comes up and he says, "Okay, here's what I want you to do." And he hands out all of these T-shirts. And so he says, "What I want you to do is I want you to write your warrior name on your T-shirt. I want you to write that on there." And so while they're doing this, now, one of the things that he says is, he says, "Listen, when I get up and talk and I tell you to do something, I want you to do only what I tell you. You do nothing else, only what I tell you." And so he tells them to write their name on the shirt, their warrior name, and then they're going to kind of tell the story about it and all of this. And so all the young men, they're kind of coming up with their warrior name and they're talking amongst themselves. Well, about 10, 15 minutes passed, and then the assistant director is standing up on the little platform, and he looks out and he says, "All right, forget all of that. I want you guys to stand up here." And he says, "Now, here's what's going to happen." He says, "I want you to begin to confess your sins. I want you to begin to talk about what you've done wrong." And so they begin to share, and they begin to... says, "Anybody here ever lie before?" And, you know, they're all kind of sheepish, and one guy raises his hand. And, you know, "Anybody ever steal anything? Anybody ever do this?" And finally, he goes, "Anybody ever, you know, you're addicted to pornography?" "Well, that's a little personal here, buddy. I'll cop to lying, but I ain't copping to that." And he says, "Come on, I'm telling you, you know what? This is an exercise. We're doing this." And so finally, some kid raised his hand, and out from back behind the shadows, somebody comes out with this TV, this video screen. And he says, "You hold on to this." Then there's other sins, and then some guy comes out with chains and all these other things, all these different props, and they're holding them. And then as soon as they get all, everybody's all loaded up, all 20 guys or 25 guys are loaded up, he says, now I want you to run up that hill the fastest you can. And we're already at 6,000 feet, and so they're running uphill. And so they're running, he says, now don't you drop nothing. Don't you drop it. And it's like a drill sergeant. They're yelling, and the rest of the leaders are running alongside, and they're yelling at them and screaming at them, how could you? How could you? What were you thinking? And they're carrying this stuff. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're a cheat. And then he tells them, shouts out, he says, now I want you to begin to exchange. And they're still going up the hill. Exchange this, and all back and forth and back and forth. Finally, they get to the top of the hill, and he says, now I want you to run down to the bottom. So Andy tells me the story that he's, I don't know what Andy was carrying. I didn't ask. We'll ask him later. So Andy's running down the hill. And he's first, he's out front, and he's thinking, you know what, if this is a contest, I'm going to win. And so he's running down the hill, and he's got this. And all of a sudden, Rich, the director, grabs Andy by the arm as he gets down the hill. And Andy's huffing and puffing. He grabs him, he looks him in the eye, and he says, who told you to carry this? Who told you to pick all this up and run with it? And it hit him. And he realized, my God, I didn't have to carry this. I didn't have to bear this burden. The director never told me to do this. I assumed what I was hearing was the truth. And it was a heavy lesson. And you know what? Tonight, I think there's a lot of people that are running uphill with all kinds of things that they were never meant to carry. Can you say amen tonight? And I'm sure that there are individuals in this room that are burdened down with the weight and the stress and the pressure of condemnation. See, it takes us to a place that we were never meant to go. See, it's a place between heaven and hell. It's a place between life in death, between forgiveness and condemnation. It's a place where we know too much to quit, but we're too weak to move on. And after a while, we begin to believe, what's the use? What's the point? I deserve this anyway. It robs us of our joy. It sabotages our peace. It undermines our faith, and it changes how we see life. See, rather than being a victor, we become a victim. And rather than experiencing freedom, we endure bondage. And rather than enjoying our dignity as a child of God, we are disgusted with self. Rather than walking in power, we exist in weakness. And if you're there right now, I want you to take a moment and I want you to think back to our story. I want you to think back. Look what Jesus says. He says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accused of yours? You need to listen to that. Who is the accuser? The Bible says we know the devil is the accuser of the brethren. But as Christians, we know that God has triumphed over him. We know that he made an open display of him, that he publicly destroyed the works of the devil. So who is your accuser tonight? This is what he's saying. She's been caught red-handed, folks. She's guilty. She's as guilty as sin. The law prescribed that she would be stoned to death. Jesus had every right to walk away and say, do your best, brothers. And they could legally. But he looks at her and he says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? And then he says something remarkable. When she says, no one, he says, neither do I condemn you. We need to hear that tonight. We need to hear those words tonight come out of the mouth of Jesus. See, when we are the weakest, when we are the most vulnerable, when we are the most exposed, when we have failed and we are being bombarded by condemnation, We need to hear the words, "Neither do I condemn you." We need to hear it over and over and over again. You know why? Because we have such wrong ideas about God. If I've learned anything, I've learned this. We have a lot of wrong ideas about God. I have a lot of wrong ideas about God. See, too many times we think God's mad at us, that He's angry, that we made a mistake, we didn't read enough of our Bible, we didn't pray long enough, we didn't fast long enough, we somewhere along the line we made a mistake, we blew it, we sinned, we got caught up in something, and God's up in heaven sharpening His bow and saying, you know what, just wait, your day's coming. See, we can hear it. We hear things like, every dog has his day. Go ahead. That'll compute out. You keep right on doing what you're doing. And see, we get this idea of God that somewhere along the line, He's looking down, looking to punish us for the horrible things that we've done. Let me tell you something. God's not your judge. Oh, He will be a judge one day. But right now, He's not judge. Right now, He is demonstrating and giving grace and mercy and forgiveness. God's not judging right now. God's not looking down at your life and going, I cannot believe this. But that's what we think. That's what we feel. We feel condemned. We feel that somewhere that God is against us. We're convinced He's ready to punish us. And as a result, we buy into the lie and we move further and further away from Him until we sever, until we sever the connection. Why? Because He became our enemy in our mind. Because all of a sudden, we didn't live up to the standard. We become weak, we become vulnerable, exposed, and threatened. Listen to me tonight. He's not your judge. He's your Father. He's your Father. And He loves you. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 42. It says, here is my servant, speaking of Jesus, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. See, I was thinking about that. I sat in my chair today as I read that scripture, and I was thinking that seems to be a contradictory scripture. It seems like an oxymoron, like hot, warm water or hot, cold water. See, how is it that he cannot snuff out a smoldering wick yet bring justice? Because you know what? The justice in the kingdom of God is that you be elevated to his child. That you be blessed with forgiveness. That somewhere along the line, you enjoy the grace and the mercy of God. That's justice in God's mind. See, when we hear about the justice of God, we think about the hammer. We think about the whip. We think about the punishment. But my friends, that's not for the children of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But he says to us, a bruised reed he will not break. See, what could be weaker or more vulnerable or more threatened than a bruised weed or a smoking wick? What could be more vulnerable? You know what that means? You know what that's talking about? See, a bruised reed represents someone that once stood tall but now is bent over and bowed down. They're living under the pressure and the strain and the weight of guilt. Every circumstance, every situation has become overwhelming. They're consumed with feelings that says, you know what, at any moment I'm going to lose it. I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I could carry on. A smoldering wick, someone that burned hot, but now they're almost out. All that's left is just smoldering smoke. It's cooling. Once a flame, now flickering. Almost gone. But look what he says. A bruised reed. In the New Living Translation, it says, he will not crush those that are weak, or quench the smallest hope. He will bring full justice to all that have been wronged. Amen. Listen to the Scripture. Somewhere along the line, friends, you need to understand that God is on your side. Even when you are wrong. Even when you are guilty. Revelations 21:5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write these words, for these words are true and faithful.'" What is the Spirit of God saying to us tonight? He says, "I'm going to make everything new." Or, "I'm going to make everything new." See, we're not the only ones in the struggle. Let me tell you something. Every Christian that has ever walked on the face of the earth has struggled with this very thing. They've worked and looked at their own spirit and soul and flesh and that war that Paul talks about. In fact, Paul even talks. He says, "I know that I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned." He says, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. He says, "I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin?" Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in verse 1, amen. He says, "Because of this, so there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." You've got to hear that. You've got to hear that tonight. Jesus said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. See, we have a new theme for the year. It's growing up, going deeper. And one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to know who we are. We've got to know how God looks at us. One of the things that we've got to realize is that you're going to make mistakes. Let me tell you something. You're going to make a mistake tonight. It's a foregone conclusion. You're probably not going to make it out of the parking lot before you make a mistake. Somebody's going to cut you off in the parking lot, and you're going to say something that you would never admit to nobody else. You're going to get home, and something's going to happen. But if you confess your sin, Jesus says, "I will forgive you, and I will cleanse you. I'll set you free." But you know what? It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. See, our story has something else to say that I think we need to hear. Because here's this woman. She is in this place that is horrible. I don't know if we can even imagine it. Jesus wonderfully and graciously sets her free. He looks at her and he says, "Neither do I condemn you." But then he looks at her and he says, "But I want you to listen to me. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." See, God's grace is not a free pass to get off the hook. It's an opportunity to change. Listen to what I'm saying. It's an opportunity to change. See, the moment you got saved, you were set free. You were set free from the power of sin. You were set free from that unbreakable grip of habit and patterns of sin. You were set free from the stranglehold that sin had on your life. You were set free to live in the grace of God. Look what Romans chapter 6 says. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You were set free. You were set free. You were set free from the power of sin. You understand this evening you don't have to sin? Oh, we will, but you don't have to. There is nothing compelling you to sin anymore. There is nothing pushing you in that direction. You have power over the flesh. You have power over temptation. You have power over the old man. So if that's the truth, why then in our day-to-day lives do we battle with sin? Well, the answer is found in this statement that Jesus makes to this woman. He says, "Go and sin no more." The word "go" is what we need to focus on. It implies a decision. It implies a decision to change our direction. See, the problem is what happens is we come to this place where we're forgiven, we're set free, and then you know what? It's like, oh, okay, now I can live life. See, it's like me on a diet. Come on now, you've been there. We all can relate. Get through the diet, about 3 weeks into the diet, I've lost about 10 pounds. It's like, yeah, pizza. You know what I'm saying? See, somewhere along the line, it's a lifestyle change. He's talking to this woman and he says, you know what? I want to set you free. I want to lift this burden off you, but don't go put it back on. Don't put it back on. Go make a decision. See, the problem is we're not making any decisions. We're just living our life. We're just living the way we think. We're doing what feels good. And you know what? I would like to think Christians aren't, but I know better. We're just doing what feels good. We read the Bible and we go, yeah, that's great. The Bible's wonderful. I love the Bible. Thank you, Jesus. But somewhere what we've got to do is say, you know what? I'm not going to put this back on me. I've been set free from this. I don't have to go back there. I don't have to live in that anymore. I noticed something. I'll admit this. I've kind of been on a little bit of a what you'd call a diet for the last couple days. Two. Days. And the funny thing is prior to the diet, I'd get dizzy and stuff and have a hard time. And you know what? Since I've been controlling what I eat, I'm not so dizzy anymore. You know, there was a time in my life I remember having these horrible, horrible attacks at like about 1 in the morning. I'd get up and I'd be up until about 3 in the morning. My stomach, I'd have this fluid just kind of aspirating into my lungs. It was just horrible. It was bad. And you know, the reason was is because I was eating so late at night. It'd be 10 o'clock at night and I'd go get pizza. Go, yeah, let's have pizza. And then I'd be laying there just suffering. Suffering. And then the next night I'd say, no, I'm not going to do that. And that night I'd sleep really good. And you would think, as bright as I am, I would catch that. You would think that I would sit back and go, wait a second, if you stop eating pizza at night, you know what, you'll feel better. Well, the same is true in Christianity. If we stop living any old way, we'd probably feel better. You know what I'm talking about? The pressure, the strain, the stress, the problems, the difficulties, the confusion. All of those things would go away. Paul writes, I'm not going to read the whole scripture for the sake of time, but it's found in Ephesians chapter 4. And he talks right here in this first line. He says, put off your old self. He's speaking to the Ephesian people and he says, you know what? Somewhere along the line, what you need to do is take that old man, you need to set him aside. See, I think the problem today with a lot of people in Christianity is they haven't learned how to put off the old man. We run in, we get forgiven, and you know what? We should. We need forgiveness more than anything. We need that guilt and that burden taken off us. But once it's taken off, don't run back to where you came from. Don't run back under the burden. Don't run back to the old habit. Make a decision this year. We're just a few days into 2012. Make a decision this year that you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the old man, I'm going to set him aside, and I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to begin to walk in newness of life. I'm going to be the new creature that God called me to be. I'm going to live free of sin. I'm going to live free from the power of sin. I'm going to live free from the guilt and the burden and the weight of condemnation. I'm going to allow God to change my life. See, in Jacob's ladder, one of the things that we find is that a lot of the reason that they're there is because of that burden. Because they're caught up in a cycle that's gotten too heavy to break free from. And what we tell them is, you know what? You can have a second chance. You can do it again. You can do it over. It's all right. It's never too late. There's still time. And tonight, we're at the beginning of a new year. You can have the whole year to do it again. And you know what? It doesn't take a lot of time. We think, oh, there's too much water under the bridge. No, there's not. God can handle it. Amen. He could set you free, and He can empower you to do it again. Can you say amen tonight? Amen. Why don't you bow your head with me tonight? Father, we just come before You, and we thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to do it again. God, to have that second chance to start again. And Father, we pray, Lord, that You would just help us. God, that You administer Your grace to us. I wonder tonight, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there's anyone here tonight that says, you know what, man, I'm not right with God. I'm not walking with Him. I'm away. My relationship is challenged. But I want to come back to Jesus. I want to give my life to Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I wonder tonight if there's anyone here that would say with me that, you know what, I've been living under some pressure, some weight of guilt. I've been listening to the voices, the messengers of condemnation. And I feel like there's a weight on me. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Hands everywhere. Tonight, I want to pray with you. In fact, I want you to pray with me tonight. I want you to say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to You, and I lay at Your feet all of my sin. I release it. I accept Your gift of salvation and freedom. You are not my judge. You are my Father and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what, tonight, as you go from this place, my desire and hope is that you understand how much God loves you. No matter what. No matter what. I don't know what you've done or who you did it with or where you did it at. But that does not matter to God. What matters to God is you. He loves you. And He wants to set you free. Can you say amen? God bless you. You're free to go tonight.